after you've been in the teaching business as long as I have, 44 years, okay? And then the thousands of people who have come through Wellspring in 27 years, I guess it is at last count. I need a little understanding when I don't remember names, okay? And Heather came in today, Heather Loki, and you know, I knew the face as well as I know my own, but the two little ones and the man behind her tricked me, okay? And so rather than make a idiot out of myself, I had to remind, and so Heather, we apologize, but a lot of you remember Heather, and you want to say hi to her. That was an easy one, to be honest with you, because yesterday there was a car that pulled in the road, up the driveway. I was mowing the yard, and guy stops halfway there and rolls down his window, and I did not have a clue who this guy was, okay? And it was Mark Easter, Chuck, if you remember Mark, 30 years ago, okay? And so in both of these cases and hundreds, thousands of others, I suppose, to refresh, remind, and hear about the walk of these folks in the Lord. I tell you what, it can't get any better than that. We're going to look this morning at something kind of related to that, which I probably should be doing more, and that's making a list, a checklist, maybe with names on it, things like that, so I could remember. That's kind of what Jesus is doing in our passage this morning. I've entitled this Preparations Before Leaving. Jesus is praying. He and the Father, we get to listen in. And the first part of his prayer has just been kind of between him and the Father about their relationship and about how he was anticipating rejoining the Father in his presence. And he was they were talking about God the Father, God the Son stuff. And then after about verse 5, he turns to pray for disciples, specifically the 11 for sure. Judas is gone. He even mentions him as we looked at last week. But we also are included in that. So Jesus kind of makes a little checklist here. I know I have to do that if I, you know, a to-do list. You know, these are things that I have to do today. Or if you're going on vacation or something like that, you make a list of, you know, things I need to do before I go. Or if you're getting married, you know, you have to make a list about all of that probably, and on and on. Jesus seems to be doing that in our passage today. John 17 is where we are. And let's read three verses there, or four maybe, 14 through 17. John 17, 14 through 17. And we're picking up right in the middle of his prayer, okay? And what we do, if this is the first time you've been with us, or we just start at the first of a book and we go through and we're at chapter 17, right in the middle of Jesus' prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer, as we said on a few occasions, and he says, I have given them your word, them being disciples, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so as Jesus is praying here, he's already said some things on this list. I have kept them in your name. I have guarded them. The only one that I lost was one that was to fulfill Scripture. I lost one of them, Judas, but that was to fulfill Scripture. I ask that you, Father, give them my joy, Jesus' joy. We touched on that a week or two ago. So as we continue in this, I'm calling it a checklist. Next he says, as we looked at this morning, I have given them your word. Now you think, well, that sounds familiar. Are you going back over something that we've already covered? No. Jesus is repeating that. And anytime anything is repeated in Scripture, we need to pay attention. It's a big deal. And he has repeated this. Now back in verse 8, Jesus has mentioned giving the disciples his Father's words, and they have received them. And now he repeats that this, I have given them your word. Can you think of anything that would be more important for Jesus to give his disciples before he leaves, and we would be in that group, okay, than his word? The only thing greater than that I can think of would be that he would remain with them bodily. That would be the only one, okay? And so this giving of his word being the Father's word, is a huge deal. And he's reminding, he and the Father are talking about this. The reason this is such a big deal is without the word, disciples, without the word, we have no direction. Can you think just for a moment what it would be in your life if you had never had any contact or knowledge or had never seen the Word of God? If it was totally absent from your life. That was a sobering and horrifying thought to me this week. And so, without the Word, there would be no direction for the disciple. The Word directs all that we do. We could not have come to salvation if it wasn't for the Word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We would not be disciples. We would not be followers of Jesus. We would have had no point of belief. And so it has given us, if you have believed, the direction for your life. If you are here this morning and you are yet to believe, you have no direction. You have no direction for your life. You are just kind of hanging out. Now, I'm not being critical or anything there. I'm being a bearer of good news. You can have the direction of your life based on this, His Word, if you believe. And you will understand that everything changes when you believe. So it gives us direction. It tells us what we're to do. If you want to know what to do about anything in any situation, it's right here. And if you can't find it, come and ask Andy, Dwayne, Chuck, or I. We'll tell you where it is. There's not a thing that you will face in this life that is not in His Word. Anything. So it gives us direction. It also, the Word gives purpose to disciples. You see, the Word reveals the reason for being. It's a sad, sad thing. The number two cause of death among teenagers after accidents is suicide. Why would a person commit self-murder? Because they're, most of the time, those who have left notes, and I have no purpose. I have no reason for being. I don't even know why I'm here. And then into the adult years, especially males between the ages of about 40, early 40, through the 50s and early 60s, again, why am I here? What have I accomplished? And suicide becomes a common practice among that age group, and that doesn't mean that everybody else is immune, but the whole issue is, I have no purpose. I have no reason for being. The Word tells us what our purpose is. Our purpose as disciples is to take the Word to all of those who are to believe. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's a bunch of people. That'll take you a while. That'll keep your calendar full. But the only reason that we have that purpose is because we have His Word. And He speaks His purpose to us. And if you want to know what your specific purpose is on a daily basis, check out the Word. And He will give you where you're to go, to whom you are to go. even to what you're to tell them. The Word of God gives us purpose. We'd have no purpose if it wasn't for the Word. We'd have no power if we didn't have the Word as disciples. We would have no power. Without the Word, there would be no power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Folks, I'm here to tell you that this world is turning more, Jesus said it was going to, as it was in the days of Noah. So it will be in the days before He comes. And what was it like in the days of Noah, Lord? The thoughts of people were continuously evil. Now, folks, somebody hit the accelerator because it's speeding up in the world in which we live. And the thoughts of people are more and more evil, just as He said they were going to be. And, folks, you and I, because of the Word that He has given us, we know that we have power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus said, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. That doesn't mean you go live on a hill somewhere. That means that you come, we are in the world, He has already said that, and we are not to participate with the world, but we are to take the gospel to the world, and if that is our mission and our call, we had better know His power. Or the world will eat our lunch. The world will eat our lunch. That world system we've been talking about. And we also have power over the flesh. The thing that is so common today, more so than ever since I have been around this place, this world, alive, okay, is the whole issue of addiction. The addictive opportunities for people. I mean, once upon a time, you could get it down in a pretty short list. You know, one or two things maybe. Maybe alcohol and, I don't know, hashish, I don't know, something like that. Today, folks, we not only have those drugs that are illegal, marijuana, cocaine, methamphetamines, heroin, opium, different derivatives of that, etc. But now the number one addictive drug in our culture is the one you go to the doctor and he prescribes. Prescription drugs are an epidemic in our culture today. Addictions. And then pornography. That is wrecking the lives of men and women, even in the church. And folks, these addictions are simply the flesh demanding to be fulfilled. And without the power of God, those addictions will kill you and rob you of the joy of the life in Christ Jesus. But praise God, He has told us that there is no temptation that has taken you except there be a way of escape. And He will provide that way of escape for you, whatever the flesh is demanding at this time. You see, He did not take us out of the world. He did not take us out of the flesh when we came to believe. But because we have victory over the world and the flesh, it is a point of glory being brought to His name. Because greater is He that is in us than that which is in the world. I'm here to tell you, folks, in Christ Jesus, you have victory over anything that is currently destroying your life. Guaranteed. Money back guaranteed. Because He paid for it with His blood. And now, in His eyes, we are holy, and He wants us to be experientially holy. A little bit more about that later. And then we have victory over the devil, the archenemy of God, the one that Jesus went face to face there in the wilderness, the one he said is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. More to be said about that here in just a second, so hold your thoughts. So without the Word, we have no direction. Without the Word, we have no purpose. Without the Word, we have no power. Just like Jesus took on Satan with the Word of God, so we have the Word of God to take on those things that would destroy us. We'd have no promises without the Word. We'd have no promises of assurance, no promises to encourage, no promises to sustain us when times get tough, no comfort. No reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus. Without the Word, the light afflictions that we endure for a moment work for us a far more exceeding eternal work of glory. That's in the Word. Whatever you're facing today, He calls it a light affliction. He has allowed that into your life. We know that from the Word. Or He permits it in your life and my life to conform us to the image of His Son. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. That's in the Word. You want to know what to do in any situation? You want wisdom in any situation? He said you can ask me. And I will tell you. I will give you specific instructions, direction, from my Word as to what I have planned for you and I want you to do. Cast all your care on me, for I care for you, He said. That's in the Word. You see, without the Word, we'd have no promises. To be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. That's in the Word. In fact, everything I've quoted to you is coming straight from the Word. These are those promises that encourage, that sustain, that remind us of what we have as heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Promises flowing from the Word of God to address every situation that we face. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Promise from the Word. So without the Word, there's no direction. Do you see why Jesus said, I have given them your Word? They're going to need it. Without the Word, no direction, no purpose, no power, no promises. No perspective. You see, everything is about Him. When we make everything about us, we hit the wall. The stress goes off the charts. Our body is destroyed physiologically. When stress comes into your body, your blood vessels constrict. Blood pressure goes up. That constant fight and flight syndrome is engaged in your life, and that will kill you. And so today we are a people that advertisers, knowing this, when you watch a television program, most of the commercials are about what's wrong with you, and here's something that'll fix it. Why would they spend these billions of dollars collectively in advertising expense if they didn't know that's true? And most of them have to do that which is stress related. No perspective about He has everything covered. The Word reveals all of this. Jesus said, I have given them your Word. He said, I'm leaving them in a specific state, hated by the world. Say, I've heard that one too. Yes, you have. He's already addressed that. The reality of living by the Word in the context of a world system that is anti-God results in us being hated. That's the reason they hate us. It's not because you're better looking than they are. It's not because you have more money than they do. It's because you have the Word. The world hates you. Some of you followed that. Last week was every week's been a horrible week for the last, I don't know, several months. But this week, there was an appeals court decision. Okay, now that's a big deal. If you know anything about the judicial system of this country, the Supreme Court, okay, 8 justices now, 1 vacancy, okay? And then there are several circuit courts, about 11, I believe. Those are called appeals courts, okay? Then you have several federal district courts. And it goes from the federal district court to the appeals court to the Supreme Court. That's in the federal system. Then you have a state system, a court system, okay? We won't get in the weeds on this. I want to impress you that this court that decided this was a big deal. And what they ruled, state of Virginia's, federal appeals court, ruled, okay, that an individual, and I can't remember, I think it was a he that thought it was a she. I get confused. They're confused, okay? A she that thought she was a he. Bottom line is, he wanted to use the same bathroom facilities and dressing facilities of the school where she attended. I'm not being politically correct there. I just can't keep it straight. The court ruled in her favor. And you think, well, yeah, that's people on the East Coast. I already knew they were crazy, they and the people on the West Coast. Do you realize that right now going through the legislature of the state of Missouri, the legislature of the state of Missouri today, not today literally, but right now, is determining whether or not that will happen in our state. And whether or not Christian people have to do business with people that are homosexual and want to get married and they want pictures and cake and all that kind of stuff, if that has to be provided by a person based on religious convictions. North Carolina stood up, governor signed that into law, and excuse me, little ones, but all hell broke loose. They are losing billions of dollars. The NBA was the latest. I don't watch any more NBA games. I don't watch any anyway, but so that's pretty easy to do. The NBA, PayPal, the major corporations in our land that are doing business with Middle Eastern countries that decapitate homosexuals and transgender people. They will not do business in the state of North Carolina. Now, Georgia had the same legislature, same thing going through their legislature. Legislature passed it. The governor caved. Mississippi's taking a strong stand. It's coming to a state near you. Missouri. Here's one that really scared me. April the 18th, 2016, last week, last Monday, the Civil Rights Commission of the United States government ruled that civil rights of individuals, you know what a civil right of an individual is? All those anti-discrimination things. Can't discriminate on gender. Can't discriminate on race. You can't discriminate on sexual orientation is in that. It's a long list, okay? And the Civil Rights Commission, which is a pretty good thing, actually, okay? In 1957, when it was established, there are 8 who sat on this Civil Rights Commission. 4 are appointed by the president, 2 by the president pro tem of the Senate, and 2 by the Speaker of the House. And they make recommendations up the political channel, the governmental channel, that will become law. And it's the Civil Rights Commission is one that brought about equality among races in 1957, okay, when it was established shortly thereafter. Also it provided for the handicapped and the rights that they have. Well, I'm not applauding what they did April the 18th, 2016, just last Monday. The Civil Rights Commission ruled that civil rights of individuals trump religious liberty rights of the population. Do you hear what I'm saying? In fact, they went further to say in their statement that religion, the religious beliefs of people, are the problem. Now, folks, that's the deep water. If that ever catches on, and this is a major commission that has a lot of power, if that ever catches on, then what you believe as a follower of Jesus Christ is subservient to the anti-discrimination laws of this land. Do you see why we're hated by the world? Jesus said, I'm leaving them hated by the world. And that didn't just start this last week. This has been raging from the time that Jesus was here. Most of the early Christians were martyrs. They lost their lives. These are the folks in the Colosseum of Rome. Christians were there. One emperor nailed Christians to crosses on a causeway leading into the city and put oil on them and lit them afire so that the avenue would be lit with the very bodies of Christians, just like you and me, those who believed in Jesus Christ. The world has always hated, and Jesus knew that. And he said, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving them hated by the world. Those who possess God's word, you and I, the world hates us. And Jesus has repeated this also. Why? Because we have his word. And we believe in him. Jesus said, they're not of the world. You see, every person is either of the world or kept in your name, capital Y. That's what he said. Those, I have kept them in your name. They are kept in your name. So this morning, you are either of this world or you are kept in his name. There's a difference. There's a difference between those in the world and those who are kept by his name. And that difference has to be obvious. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. You are who you are experientially. That means lived out. Or you are not willing to confess him before men. And Jesus said, if they will not confess me before men, I will not confess them to my Father which is in heaven. It's a big deal. You know, the easy thing at this point, when I was studying this week, is said, well, just take us with you, Jesus. You know, you're leaving, okay. Just take us with you. The 11, yeah. Upload them, you know. And then when we believe, just... Now, what he said was, don't take them out of the world. That's his request to the Father. Just like he said last week, give them my joy. Now he says, don't take them, disciples, out of the world. That's you and me. He's not going to take us out of the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And he has us in the world for a purpose. And that is so we can take his word to those who will believe. So just because you are living in the world, believer, you're not to be of the world. You have a specific purpose, and that purpose is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He also said, you read this with me, I'm asking that you keep them from the evil one. Did you hear that just a second ago? Now Jesus is talking to his Father now. About you and me. certainly the 11, but you and me. And he's going over this list of things that he's asking the Father. And he says, I am asking that you keep them from the evil one. I'm asking that you not take them out of the world. I'm asking that you know that they are hated by the world. I am asking that you give them your word. And he said, I'm asking that you keep them from the evil one. Now, this is who he's talking about. Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the fallen angel, not several people, this one guy, okay? The fallen angel cast down from heaven because of his pride and rebellion. The prince of the power of the air, the accuser of the brethren, Beelzebub, Belial, the great dragon, father of lies, god of this world, murderer, the old serpent, the tempter, all of those are descriptive names of the evil one. That's who he's talking about. And we know that Lucifer has been since before creation. And there was a rebellion in heaven, and he said, I will be like the Most High. And God cast him out along with a third of the angels, and now he is the prince of the power of the air, a powerful being, but not all-powerful. Subject to the will and work of God the Father. He's also described in Scripture, as you know, as the thief who kills, steals, and destroys. When you see things happen in people's lives that are those things, you say, oh, my goodness, did you hear about the tragedy, whatever it was? It may well be that the thief who kills, steals, and destroys is a part of that. He's described, as we looked at last week, as the roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. He is powerful yet defeated. His days are numbered. And Jesus, knowing this adversary up close and personal, said to his Father, I'm asking that you keep them, the disciples, away from the evil one. And that prayer is for you and me as well. He is in the world. In fact, he's controlling the world. And I'm asking you, because they are in the world, and I'm asking you not to take them out of the world, that you protect them from the evil one. Father, you know the evil one. You know the evil one. I know the evil one. And my personal request to you is that you keep them from him. Keep them from those the devil keeps. Who's that? Those that the devil is inspiring, controlling, working through. When my people come into contact with them, keep them from the evil one influencing them, destroying them through those in whom he is or controls. Keep them from where he dwells. Where does Satan dwell? He's roaming about, seeking who may devour. Don't go to his house. You understand? But folks, I am still mystified by disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, who flirt, which that is that of the evil one. Well, duh. You go walking into his place and he's going to have you for lunch. Because his goal for you and me is to kill, steal, and destroy. So don't go over his place for Sunday lunch. Stay away from where he is. And I don't buy into this thing, well, we're going to go down to the bar and we're going to have a Bible study at the bar. Folks, I've been in the bars. I don't know, go out in the parking lot and have it. But those are wicked places. And I'm telling you, if you go where he dwells, you may not have the power to deal with what he deals to you. Keep them from what he does. Know the back door of every experience in your life. And when you walk into it and you know, hey, this is not my father or his son, I'm out of here. And beat your feet and get out of there. Whatever that situation is. If you're not absolutely sure that you can triumph in that situation, either don't go there or leave as soon as you find that out. You think, well, you're just being so legalistic. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what he has provided for us to keep us from the evil one. That's what he prayed for us. I pray you have a flat tire if you're going there. Yeah. Four flat tires. Right, brother? All right. Call Tommy Pearson, okay? He'll get you the number after the service. Folks, I sometimes wonder about us. Why we do what we do, why we click on what we click, and all those kind of things, knowing that that's where the devil dwells, and our Lord and Savior said, keep them from the evil one. May a lightning bolt strike your house and burn up your computer if you're on it in a place that he dwells. No, I won't pay to fix it either, okay? But this is serious, folks. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from those who are possessed by him and his cohorts. And there's a lot of folks who I believe, I have a earned doctorate, okay? I'm supposed to be a big deal, all right? Educated, sophisticated. I believe that there are people in Bolivar, Missouri who are possessed of demons. And Springfield, and Jefferson City, and St. Louis, and New York, and Paris. Hey, they were when Jesus was here. Do you find anywhere in Scripture says, and those possessed by demons will never be again? It's not there. They still are. Now, not every dog that barks is demon possessed. But there are people who are. I don't know, but that guy in Ohio Friday that walked into that home, that family, and what was it, 8 people? He shot a mother with her 3-day-old baby beside her. Now, folks, if that's not demon possession, I don't know what could be. And it goes on across our land, stuff like that, and a lot of stuff doesn't even get in the paper. Oh, my. Jesus asked the Father, keep my people, my disciples, from those who are possessed by him and his cohorts, the evil one, and keep them from the power of his temptations. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you think you are encountering the evil one, in Jesus' name, you have the power to resist him. And he must flee. How, Jesus? How are all these things to be accomplished? How are we to keep from the evil one? How are we to be in the world but not of the world? How are we to do it? He tells us. You saw it, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. How are these things to be accomplished? By Jesus' intercessory prayer for you and me. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You've heard us say about a million times now around here, truth is what God says and what God sees. Okay? That's one of the places it comes from. Your word is truth. And he said, sanctify them. What does that word mean? We spent a lot of time talking about salvation here, and I'm not going to stop, okay? And we usually talk about it in a, you know, a total experience, salvation, all right? But actually, as most of you know, and many of you, you know, maybe not, okay, salvation has justification when you are saved, when you believe. All of your sins at that point are forgiven, past, present, and future. All of them. Had somebody ask me about something last week, and they were talking about something, and I said, would you skip that one? And I said, what? I said, well, you seem to think that you're still accountable. Did he skip that one? Is that the unpardonable sin? I don't think so. So he must have skipped that one in your life. No! Past, present, and future. Forgiven. Forgotten. Forever. As far as the east is from the west, never to remember them again is what he says. You see the power of the word? So there's justification. And then at the end, there's glorification. That's what we're looking for, isn't it, Estel? Huh? Is that bus here? I'm on it, okay? You too, all right. The rest of you can hang around, all right? Glorification in his presence. That's what Jesus was longing for, remember? That I would be in your presence. In this prayer, he says so. Glorification is when we are with him in his heaven for all eternity. Ever before him. That's a big place, right, Doug? Big place. So we have justification, we have glorification. Everything in the middle is sanctification. All the years that you and I have from the time we believe until we go to be with him in his heaven is this thing of sanctification. And what's going on there is he's making us holy. He's making us like his son Jesus. He is conforming us to the image of his son. And to do that, he has to use some tools that are not that pleasant to have used on us sometimes. Okay? Conforming us to the image of his son, that act of him sanctifying us sometimes hurts. And a number of us are being worked on today, aren't we? With some things in our lives. Things that he's coming after. And it's not a pleasant experience. But this thing of sanctification, okay? You see, positionally, we are already holy. When you were saved, you were justified, and so in his eyes, you are holy, but we're not experientially holy. Holy by experience. So he starts working on the stuff in our life that is not like Jesus. And you'll have to decide what that is in your life, and I in mine. And it's not the same probably. So he's coming after it. If you are in Christ Jesus, whatever does not look like Jesus, he's coming after. And he'll pull it out by the roots. Dwayne, do I have your permission? You're not even here, so I do, okay? Trina, do I have your permission? Dwayne had a problem with his toenail last week. And he's telling me this story, some of us, very graphically, okay? And so he goes to the doctor last Sunday morning before church, and I guess it was in pretty bad shape. And so the person doing it said, do you want me to deaden this or just pull it out? Okay? Well, Dwayne, he's all man. You know, that kind of thing. Okay. And the person, I understand, said, you know, the shot will hurt as bad as pulling it out. You've been there, though. And so he went without the shot, okay? And then his precious wife had to speak up about, I don't know how far in the pullout, okay? And she said, I think you better give him the shot. Okay? Some of the stuff he may have to pull out of your life is like pulling out that infected toenail without being dead. It's going to hurt. You're going to have to leave some things that you dearly hold to. You're going to have to give up some habits that are so precious to you. You're going to have to go to people and tell them things that you really don't want to go and tell them. Like, forgive me, I'm sorry. I don't know what it's going to be. But the act of being sanctified, made holy, is his business. And that's why Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. You, Father, sanctify them. You can't sanctify yourself. He has to do it. And the good news is this, the light affliction that we endure for a moment works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Do you know what that means? Do you know what be scourged means? Beat on about the head and shoulders a little bit. It hurts. Scourging hurts. All right? And that's what he has to do because he loves us. He's not mad. He's not having a temper tantrum and taking it out on us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If you are involved in whatever and you are not being scourged, he doesn't love you in Christ Jesus. He's calling you, but the scripture says, whom the Lord loves. He doesn't scourge people who are yet to believe, non-disciples. You'll have to think on that one and study through it, okay? Because I can see that there, you know, maybe some folks saying, oh, no. He's not scourging people who are yet to believe, but when we come, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, demonstrating that he loves us. That's why you paddle your little one's bottoms. Is that politically correct? Okay? Huh? I bet, yeah, we did. When we could catch him. Aaron was good. You'd grab old Aaron, he'd start turning, man. That guy had a spin on him, you know. But we busted their little bottoms. These little sitting there like this. Because we wanted to hurt him? No, because we loved him. Because we knew that paddling was going to help them become, in our case, the men we knew that they had to be. Well, our Heavenly Father loves us even more. Better hurry, hadn't we, huh? I don't know why. Did you notice here that Jesus doesn't pray for the disciples' temporal well-being? Did you notice that? Another thing he said here is for the temporal well-being. You know, like a better job, faster horses, fancier cars. No. He doesn't pray anything for their temporal well-being. It's all about kingdom stuff. Ever be making them, Father, more and more like you, holy. Ever keep your word before them. Ever convict them of that which is not holiness. Make the motivation of their life to be holy. Don't let them drift to the world. They are not of the world. Even the world hates them. Make them holy. Sanctify them. Sanctify them, here it comes full circle, in the truth. Your word is truth. This is kind of the playbook for holiness. It's what it becomes. It is impossible for a child of God. Stay with me, okay? It is impossible for the child of God not to be habitually holy. I did not say habitually, I mean the continuous pattern of your life is one of holiness. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, go read 1 John, okay? Go read 1 John. It is just as impossible for a person who is not a child of God, not a disciple, not a believer, to be habitually holy. The continual, habitual pattern of your life, if you are in Christ Jesus, is going to be pointed toward holiness. Experientially. Now, you're not as holy as you're going to be, but you're not as unholy as you used to be. You see? It is a path, this sanctification thing. I know a lot of folks, one of them's up here on the stage now, okay? When the Lord got a hold of my life, okay, there was stuff there that I wouldn't tell you if you asked me, okay? But you know what He's done through the years? Got that chisel and that hammer out. Started chunking on that rock, me. And at first, I didn't look a whole lot like Jesus. But I look more and more like Him every day because of what He does, making me holy experientially like Jesus was when He was here. It won't be finished until there's a trumpet that sounds. Caught away to meet Him in the air, changed in a twinkling of an eye with a resurrected body. Again, that's what the Word says. Then we will be like Him and see Him as He is. Let's pray. Well, Father, we think we know ourselves, but not as You know us. Lord, I thank You for the mercy and grace that You afforded every person in this room who has believed, who are disciples, who are followers, who Jesus was praying for at this time when He was here to You. You let us listen in again this morning. Thank You for that. And Father, You spoke some very tense words to the Father. That You're not going to take us out of the world. That there's an evil one who's seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. But Lord, You also asked the Father to make us like You, to make us holy. And so, Father, wherever we are on that journey of holiness, sanctification, I pray You'll not let anyone give up or be tempted to give up. But, Father, to continue on the journey, knowing that Your truth, what You say, is what makes us holy. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. And we know what that is. So Lord, ignite within us a desire to be like Jesus. Ignite within us the motivation to be like Jesus. And Father, give us spiritual hearing so that when You come, Holy Spirit, and You say to us, that has to go, or You want us to go somewhere with the gospel, Father, we will hear. And we'll go. We'll get rid of whatever it is You're saying. all for your glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If there was something that I need to clarify this morning, you want to come, we'll sit here and we'll do that, okay? Andy and Chuck, is Chuck around? Chuck's here. Dwayne, still missing, okay? All right. You come. One of the three of us would be happy to talk to you, meet with you. Any question you have. And the answer to any question you have is, what does the Word say? Right, Andy? Right, Chuck? And we'll take you there and show you what it says, okay? God bless you. We're dismissed.